Wakefield is probably no stranger to most of you because he's spoken at the homeschool conference at NCHE 2 years ago, and a lot of you were there and heard him. Others have heard him online. You've downloaded some of his messages. You've read some of his books. And we have been blessed this weekend to be able to sit under his teaching Friday night, Saturday, twice on Saturday, and now this morning. I don't want to take any more of his time. Norm is a father and a grandfather, married to Alma, and live in Bull Verde, Texas, which is outside of San Antonio. But Norm and Alma live in San Antonio, have 4 children and 15 grandchildren, greatly blessed. And I know you're going to be blessed this morning. He told me this morning, he said, if he only has one shot to speak, this is the message he gives. And we've been blessed to be able to hear 3 others. But I'm excited about what he has to say this morning. So, Norm, come on up and I'll pray for you and for us to receive what God has to say to us this morning. Thanks, brother. Father, we thank you for this man of God that you've sent to us. We, Lord, want to have our hearts, our ears wide open. So this morning, Lord, take away anything that might be hindering us from listening, whether it's the temperature in here or whether it's concerns about this afternoon's activities or this week's responsibilities or sins and burdens that we might be carrying in. I pray that we might all lay those at your feet where they belong. As you said, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just. You will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, let our hearts be open and receptive to hear and receive all that you have for us today. Anoint this brother with the Holy Spirit to administer the word to us, and we will give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Mark. Good morning to you. It's a privilege to get to be here to share God's word together, to humble ourselves. I want you to think about that. Consider that we are sitting right before the throne of God. And he is going to teach us his word. He's going to speak to us. And we are humbling our hearts before him. And we're saying, Lord, speak. Speak to us. Let us see you. Let us know you. So I want you to have that picture in your mind as we talk about the amazing love of God and how we can live to love. I call this message Equipped to Love, building a legacy of love, but it's just primarily about the how-tos of love. We all know we're supposed to love, don't we? But the issue is loving. It's not our knowledge. It's actually doing of it. And I've been on a pursuit of love, to learn how to love. I'm still in process, I'll admit it. I've not arrived. God's still working on me. Probably, I hope he will till the day I die. And I want you to consider a lesson for everyday life. And this is something you're going to use every single day. I'd like for you to look at why this is important. This is important first because it's the greatest commandment. You're probably familiar when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, and he said it was to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind, and then to love, as he goes on, to love one another. And if he's commanded it, that ought to be enough, don't you think? But there's more. It's not only the greatest commandment, it's also the greatest gift. Notice in 1 Corinthians 13, at the end and in the beginning of 14, he says of all, faith, hope, love, the greatest of these. And he's speaking of gifts. The greatest of these is love. Pursue love. Go after it. Chase after it. Not so much pursue being loved. That's not the point. Pursue loving others. Living to love is the way I like to think of it. Another reason it's important is because it's the greatest power that there is. Love never fails. It's one of the things that Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's pretty important, isn't it? We need that kind of power in our lives. Furthermore, it's the greatest proof that you know the Lord. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. Now, they might know about God, but he's getting real personal here. They don't have a personal relationship with Him where they know Him. Because if they knew Him, they would know His love. And if they knew His love, they couldn't help but love. That's the point. For God is love. So it's the greatest proof that you know Him. It's also your greatest confidence. In 1 John 4, John goes on to say this, that by this, love is perfected or completed in us or with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. The fact that God's love is flowing through us to other people, that it flows from the Father through the Son to us, through us to others, is what chases away the fear when we come to stand before Christ. Love that's completed its course through us chases out fear. There's no need to be afraid to stand before Him, because we, as He was in this world, loving with the love of God, so also are we. That's our pursuit. That's what we live for. We live to love because God is love. That's our goal. Well, you know, if for all these reasons, learning to love, pursuing love, understanding love, loving is important, you would expect Satan to want to mess this one over, wouldn't you? There's a counterfeit. And we all need to be aware of it. And that's part of learning how to love, is being able to know or understand what love isn't. Because the world has a love, has a kind of love we'll talk about in a moment. It feels like love whenever it's received. It feels like love when it's given. And the very same word is used. But it's a counterfeit. It's a fake. It's not the real thing. And all of us have experienced this love, as you'll see. I'll explain that to you. And it's vital that we be able to make that distinction. So I want to give you four insights in how to experience His love and how to express His love. Okay? Are we ready for the first one? That was intro. Now we're getting into it. So let God speak to us here. The first thing is this. If you're going to learn to love, if you're going to live to love, you need to make that distinction, a distinguishing between the world's kind of love and God's kind of love. Now, let me explain those two for you. The first one, the world's kind of love. The world's kind of love, like, for instance, someone says, I love my house, or I love my car, or I love sports, or I love pick your team. Have you ever said that before? You can use the word love, right? Or you might say, I love my children. I love my husband or my wife. Or I love cheesecake. I probably shouldn't have introduced that at this point, but we use the very same word, don't we? Love. But what does somebody in the world mean, and even us, when we use this word like this? You could sum it up in 2 3-letter words, to get or to use. So when someone in the world says, I love my car, what they mean is, I love it because I get good use out of it. Now, if the car starts to break down, what do they feel about the car?
I hate the car.
Any of you got a car like that? Hate that car. You know, I'm ready to get rid of that car. Or when they say, I love my wife, what someone in the world means is, I love my wife because she does what I want, like I want, when I want, most of the time. In other words, I can use her like I use the car. But what if the wife starts breaking down? I hate that car. I hate that wife. Isn't that true? Have you ever wondered if somebody loved you like they love cheesecake? Only when you're sweet. Anytime you feel like you're walking on eggshells around someone, you know you are in the presence of the world's kind of love. It's true. Remember, you can sum up the world's kind of love with the words get or use. Anytime somebody says, oh, I love this, if they're getting something from it, it's the world's kind of love. But God's kind of love is very different. I'm going to define it very simply as this. It's giving without any expectations. No expectation of return. I would like to share with you how I came to this. I want to tell you about a very special person in our lives. Her name is Amanda. Amanda's 28 now. She has been an incredible blessing. We have gotten a lot from Amanda. But little did I know how the blessing she was going to be when Amanda came, because when Amanda came, we didn't know she had Down syndrome immediately at the birth. We didn't know it beforehand. As soon as she was born, we went into recovery, and I'm holding Alma's hand, and we thanked God for Amanda. Well, we didn't know her name was Amanda then. We hadn't named her. We just thanked God for this little girl. Almost immediately afterward, the doctor entered into the room and said, "I need to tell you something. Your daughter has Down syndrome. She has all the signs of it. Out of the 10 tests that we run, she's all 10. I'm sorry." I mean, it was really short and sweet. We were the first one he'd ever had to tell that to. So he wasn't very good at it. He just kind of, there it is. And there we were. Almost as soon as he walked out of the room, this thought came to my mind. "Norm, will you come back and thank me with just as much heart as you did a moment ago?" I didn't do that very quickly, I'll be honest. I told Alma what came to my mind, and so I started thinking, how can I do this? How am I going to give thanks to God? So I bowed my head and I began to think about the basis for my thanksgiving. Yeah, I could say, "God, you're in control of everything and I want to thank you." But there had to be more. I needed it to come from my heart. And I was thinking through. In fact, we had studied the book of Romans for the previous year and a half. It was like God knew what was coming and he had laid the foundation for us, you know. And here's the question I asked. And that was, "Well, God, how am I going to do this?" Because what struck me was every time before I had ever come into his presence to thank God for somebody, it was always because I had gotten something from them. I had never come before the Lord and said, "Lord, I just want to thank you for my wife. She has a miserable attitude right now." I'd never done that. Ever in my life for anybody. The only time it hit me for the first time in my entire life, 33 years old, grown up in the church, that God had never heard me thank him when I wasn't getting something that I wanted or wasn't getting something that I didn't want. And all of a sudden, I was struck with this fact. Here's a child I don't know how to use. I was so convicted. And a scripture came to my mind, and it was this. "And we all together became useless." Romans chapter 3, verse 12. And I thought, we all together became useless. Well, Lord, if we're useless from the time Adam sinned, then are we totally useless? I mean, so what value is there in us? And I came to this conclusion after all my thinking. There was this. He said, "I didn't have to get anything from you." And so I have a thought for you. It'll take a new mindset if you're going to love. And that is, God's kind of love teaches us that the value of a person isn't what we can get from them. It's what they draw out of your life. And that is the love of Christ. The love of God, whether you know God or not. In fact, the more useless thing, this is going to, I don't want to pull a brain muscle on you on this one. So be careful when I say this. Move into this one slowly. The more useless they are, in other words, the less you can get from them, the more valuable they are to you. Is that a new thought for you? Because see, to love somebody that you can't get anything from means you're going to have to be completely full before you love them. And to be completely full, to give to someone expecting nothing in return, when you're not getting anything or you're getting what you don't want, means you're going to have to experience the love of God, be filled with that love, and then give that love to others, to that person. And I would like to suggest to you that person's stock value in your life just increased 100-fold the more useless they are to you. Because in their useless state, you would never think that they could be God to you. But when people are useful to us, it is so easy to worship them and to use them and to live to get from them. Have you noticed that? Isn't that true? That's a new thought maybe for some of you. It was a new thought for me. So I want to suggest to you that if you're going to learn to love, you are going to have to distinguish between the world's kind of love and God's kind of love, and they are poles apart. To get or to use, that's world's kind. To just give, expecting nothing in return, that's how God loved us. And Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. So consider this, your value to God is this, or your value to Christ is this. In your sinfulness, you drew out of Christ the love of God so it could be defined and experienced. All right. Number two. You need to learn the love principle. The love principle is simply this. Love and idolatry do not go together. In fact, they are militant to each other. You can't love anyone you idolize. Let me explain what I mean, because most of us don't think of idolizing people. We think of idolatry as something that, you know, some guy did 3,000 years ago. He carved on a block of wood. He chiseled on a piece of stone. He made a statue. He put it in a little niche in his hut, and he goes and worships it so he has good crops. And that's our idea of idolatry. But idolatry at the very heart is not just about crops. It's about who your source is in life. Where your life comes from. Idolatry is anytime you look to someone or something or some idea, like marriage, an idea about marriage or an idea about parenting or romance or fantasy. Those are all ideas. A happy life. No pain. Those are all ideas. Anytime you look to anything other than God revealed through Christ, that's idolatry. Another way to say it is anytime you look for your life or your happiness to come from anyone other than fullness in Christ, that's idolatry. And the point is that it's impossible to love someone you idolize. Now let's flip that just to help us understand this point and understand how love works and how idolatry works. If you're having a hard time loving someone, they may have their problems, but the problem of loving them isn't them. The problem of loving them is you. No offense. There is idolatry in your heart, I promise you. If you're having a hard time loving, you're idolizing them. Because you can't love anyone you idolize. Second point. I'll stop there. Enough said. Some of you ought to be asking now, I'm not so sure I understand what idolatry is. I thought you'd be asking that question, and that's going to lead us to the third point. Okay? The third point, if we're going to remember you can't love anyone you idolize, then you need to be able to recognize the spirit of idolatry. Because it is written, it is deep, deeply seated in your very natural man. Let me show you how God thinks on this. If you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. This week your memory verse is Deuteronomy 5:9 or 5:7. Okay. We're going to look at 5:7 through 9. And I want you to notice God's thinking here about love and idolatry. Now to get us into this passage, the introduction to this passage is Galatians chapter 5 verse 14. When I started thinking about love, I came across this verse. And it says, Paul writing says, for the whole law is fulfilled Or it could be summed up in one word in the statement, love your neighbor, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What one word would you be voting for in that statement? Is it love? That's what I would vote for. That's what I took it. I thought, well, the whole law could be summed up in love. I hadn't looked at, for instance, the essence of the law, the Ten Commandments, from that viewpoint. I want you to consider that when God is thinking about writing the Ten Commandments, I mean, just picture God in heaven, if you would, and he's thinking, okay, I need to give him Ten Commandments. What's going to be the first one? You know what's on his heart? Love. He's thinking, what can I tell them that will help them to love? What can I give them that's going to set them free to love? Now think of the context. Sinful people, impacted by sin and selfishness. What do I tell them? Listen to what he tells them. And remember, the whole time on his heart is seeing people love. That's what he's thinking. And here's what he says. And I want you to now notice seven characteristics of the spirit of idolatry. We're just going to flip what he says because he knows that if you idolize or you have other gods, there's no way you're going to be able to love because love comes from God. Does that make sense? So here's what he says. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Here's verse 7. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, the first thing the spirit of idolatry will do that's in your heart and my heart is this. You will have other gods. It's natural. It's what it is to be a sinner. I mean, when Adam chose to eat of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, he was choosing another god. And we've been choosing other gods ever since. In fact, the whole summation of Adam's sin is to get. I want. Not what can I give to God, obedience, but I want. I want to be like God. I want to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says. And he made an idol out of being like God. Took it into his own hands. And we have all done it ever since. We've sinned the sin of Adam every single day. And that is, instead of looking to God for life, we will look to other sources of life. So the first thing you have to understand about the spirit of idolatry is it will look for happiness and security and fullness and significance. The things that we think of life, we will look to someone, anyone other than God. You will have other gods. That's the first characteristic. The second characteristic is you will manipulate and control. Look what he says next. You shall not make for yourself. Now, the word make, it makes sense that it would be make because there's only one God. So if you're going to have other gods, what are you going to have to do? Well, you're going to have to make them. You're going to have to make them like you want them. Everybody that created an idol back 3,000 years ago, they made it like they wanted it, and the gods gave them what they wanted. That was the whole purpose. And the same thing is true today. I'm going to hang out here for a moment, okay, because this is where we live. You should not make for yourself. Well, how do we make our idols? I would like to suggest we use carving tools, positive and negative. The positive ones are ones we use that aren't considered sin. And we would very easily miss that we're manipulating. Like, for instance, a young couple came in for pre-marriage counseling. They're both 19 years old. And I knew better than to ask them if they loved each other because I knew they'd say yes. I mean, they wouldn't be there if they didn't think they loved each other. So I snuck in another way. And so right there they are in front of me. And I asked her, I said, so when you want him to do something for you, what do you do? And she said, I smile and look cute. Ladies, she didn't have to think about it. It wasn't like she said, let me see. She didn't do that at all. It was just, I smile and look cute. You should have seen his face. It's like it froze. His eyes rolled back into history. And he thought back of all the times that he had seen her smile and look cute. And his interpretation of that was, she loves me. Boy, was that news for him. But the biggest news was for her. I said, oh, so are you manipulating him? Now I had her frozen. Well, I had never thought of it that way. And he had his carving tools too. You see, these are all positive. Nobody thinks a smile is evil. Can a smile be evil? Yeah, if it's given out of an idolatrous heart. And you're using a smile or compliments or giving attention to somebody or good deeds or gifts. I mean, all of these things are positive, right? I mean, we really do know this. Because even when our children come in the house and they are all of a sudden you walk into their room and it's clean. Or they come and they say, hey, Mom, what can I do to help? Now, be honest. What is your first thought? Kids, we are on to you. What do they want? We know this, don't we? It happens between husbands and wives. It happens between parents and children. It can happen in any situation. When I first met my wife, we were 16. As soon as I saw her on a Sunday morning walk across the church, I thought, I am going to marry her. And I went on the pursuit of love. Not like 1 Corinthians 14:1, I mind you, but I was on the chase. So I smiled at her. I complimented her. I gave attention to her. I did good deeds. I gave her gifts. And I did that for 4 years. At the end of 4 years, guess what conclusion she came to? It was this. Norm has the same vision in life that I do, making me happy and comfortable. Amazing love. I mean, everybody would have thought I was just crazy head over heels in love with Alma. I was idolizing her to the hilt. I was manipulating her, using all positive carving tools. I mean, about 2 years into that process, as she looked across the manscape of the high school and the church youth group, and she began to think, you know what? This guy can make me happy. So she began to carve on me with positive carving tools. And I came to this conclusion that she had the same vision in life that I did. Making me happy and comfortable. That's why I was making her happy and comfortable. What kind of love is that? It's the world's kind of love. Glad you could figure that out. That means you got number one. After 4 years, with that kind of conclusion, we got married. Within 24 hours, there was a rude awakening. It hit me. I should say really within 5 hours. She thinks this whole thing is about her. And she thinks she married me for me to make her happy. How did she get that idea? I mean, I was just like shocked. When I, you know, even when I said it, you guys could all figure that out. That's a train wreck waiting to happen, couldn't you? Two people using each other, thinking they're in love, when they're not in love at all. There's no love there at all. Zero. It was 100% idolatry. Pastor's daughter and deacon's son. And we had no idea. First 10 years of our marriage was an absolute train wreck. Only by the grace of God giving this message to us changed our lives and our marriages. Our marriage, we had absolutely no idea. But you know what? There's much more to this. Because an addicted idolater will use everyone, even God. will use their quiet times to get from God. They will use their tithing to get from God. They will use prayers to get to God. Have you ever heard someone say, I tried Jesus and he didn't work? There it is. You see, if in all of your relationships you've been using people, when you come to God, you will be the very same way. You will come to God to get. Now, there is a time when it's okay to come to God to get. Now, follow me on this. It's okay to come to God to get when you come to God to give expecting nothing in return. Did you get that? I'll say it again. When you come to God to get, to give to others expecting nothing in return, that's good. That's right. You're giving yourself to God, expecting nothing in return, but He gives to you. But you're giving yourself to Him because you love Him. But when people come to God to get for just them, well, that's no different than idolizing anybody else. That's just making God to be another idol, and you'll treat Him like everybody else, and you won't be able to love. Because you're idolizing God, and you can't love anybody you idolize. Does that make sense? Well, Paul, in Colossians 3, deals with what I call the negative carving tools. Let's catch the flow of this. Negative carving tools are tools that we use that we know are evil, but we use them still to get our idols to supply. Follow Paul on this. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things that are on the earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And we talked about that this weekend. Life is in heaven. We're on the earth, but our life is in heaven. And everything comes from Him. We get filled with Him so we can live on the earth. Now, he goes on. So notice what he's done. He said, your life comes from God. There's only one God, and it's in Christ. That's what he said so far. Now watch what he says next. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now, what's at the root of all those five things he mentions? It's to get. It's idolatry. It's at the heart of it. Instead of looking to God, people who are immoral, impure, driven by passion in what they do, evil desire and greed, it's all idolatry. But see, what he's saying is, therefore, since you've repented of idolatry and you're just looking to God, now, as he goes on to say, for it's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now that you've repented of idolatry, now that you're looking to God as your only source of life, now put them all aside. And he names six negative carving tools. Anger. Think about the last time you got angry and ask yourself, what wasn't I getting? Did you get an answer to that? Yeah, you probably did. Why'd you get angry? See, anger isn't your problem. Your problem's idolatry. Anger is just the symptom of the idolatry. You'll never get free of anger until you get free of idolatry. Because the reason you're getting angry is because it works. Think with me on this. I mean, he mentions a number of things here. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, and do not lie to one another. Six carving tools. All of these things we'll use when we want to get something or don't want to get something. Isn't that true? Malice. Silent treatment. Cold shoulder. He can fix his own pot pies for the next 3 days. That'll show him. You know, that's just mean. It's just pure mean. It's the child that goes in the room and slams the door when mom says no. Now, the reason we do that is because we know if we're in the room or in a relationship with another idolater who wants to be happy and they're idolizing me, I learned that if I don't make them happy and they want to be happy, they will quit doing whatever they're doing that's making me unhappy. So when I get angry, it works because they will go, oh, is something wrong? That's the very question I want them asking. Isn't that true? Well, as a matter of fact, yes. You did this, or you didn't do this. And they'll go, or they may even come up and just right off go, well, I must have done something wrong because you're angry, so would you please forgive me? I'm sorry. That's the very thing we want them doing, right? Can you see the manipulation in that? Why would you do that? I mean, that's totally wrong. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We know that from the Scriptures. So then why do we do it? I like to suggest to you we do all these things because of idolatry. And what Paul says, if you quit idolizing people and you look to God, now you don't need them anymore. You can just put them aside. I don't ever have to get angry anymore. How would you like to be free from anger? That's good, isn't it? Can anybody relate to those? You see, somebody that says, I tried Jesus and he didn't work, is someone who, when they prayed the prayer to get God to do what they wanted. And then they did what they did so God would give them a good life. You know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And an idolater hears, oh, he has the same vision in life I do, making me happy and comfortable. How do I get him? That sounds like a good God to me. Just tell me how to do it. And people will give them the words to say in a prayer and they smile and look cute at God. And the dangerous thing there is they think they love God when they do that, like the young girl thought she loved the young man when she smiled and looked cute at him. And there was no difference. Do you think God can see that? Sure he can. That's why you have a lot of idolaters still in the church who have not ever loved one time in their entire life, but they think they love God and they think they love others. That happens. I was one of them. So I know this happens. So that was number two. And that was you manipulate and control. I'm going to move on through the seven here. These are all pretty quick. They all tie together. Nobody makes an idol for other people, do we? You shall not make for yourself an idol. You will find if the spirit of idolatry is in you, it will always be about you. That's what the spirit of idolatry does. It's what can she do for me? What can he do for me? Oh, I deserve this. You know, sometimes in marriage counseling, people have come in. You can tell they're in trouble. And I'll turn to the woman first because ladies always go first and say, what's the problem? And then she'll tell me all the things that she's getting that she doesn't want and what she deserves. Then I'll turn to the guy and he tells me his story. And same thing. And they both look at me at which side am I going to be on? My response to that is this, now understanding this, is I think you guys are more valuable to each other than you ever were. In fact, you need each other really bad. In fact, God's working big time here because it takes one idolater to bring out the idolatry of the other person. Why would you want to mess up such a good thing? You know, this is perfect. You're finally in a place where you're going to get to experience the love of God. And know what it is. And God has brought you to the end. He's put to death an idolatrous relationship. And he's shown you it doesn't work. Now would you like to have one that works? And most of the time they're good for that. It's all about you. The fourth characteristic of idolatry, you will be looking to a creature, something in creation, something you've either created in your mind or something that God has created, because he says, and God knows this, you'll never be able to love if you make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth, which is just simply the created realm. It's Paul took from this verse In Romans 1, he said it this way, that the wrath of God is on those who worship the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That was Paul's way of putting it. Or he said it like we just read it in Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above and not on the things that are on the earth. Your God will be from creation. You will be looking to a person, your parents, your brother, your sister, your wife, your husband. They're all creatures. I don't mean it like sometimes you're thinking of it. They're just made by God. They're just clay and dust put together in a very wonderful way. As we all are. With a soul. Someone who needs to be loved. With the love of God. Your God is from creation. That's idolatry. Anytime that's happening. Then he says, you shall not worship them or serve them. We will worship and serve our gods. Whenever there's idolatry present, you will worship many idols. This is the first time the plural is used, by the way. He knows that we are idol makers in our heart and that we won't just have one God. In fact, I call it in my book, Equipped to Love, an idol trail. It's like we have a podium in our heart, and on that podium we are looking for a God to put there. And so we go into life trying to get. And we go to the first, our parents, we use our parents. And then when our parents don't make us happy, we knock them off and we go find a girlfriend or a boyfriend. That one didn't make me happy. Neither did that one. Neither did that one. And we just go through this list of guys and girls. We knock them off. And finally, when we get one that will respond to our carving tools, we marry him. And after we marry him, then we use them. And usually we use positive carving tools to get them. And then after we get them, we use the negative carving tools to keep them. Doing what we want. And pretty soon the husbands give up on the wives. They might go to pornography or their career. The wives will give up on their husbands and they'll go to their children or a career. And from there, it's just one idol after another. Looking for something to make us happy. You shall not worship them. Worship is to look to be a source of. And you shall not serve them. Because he knows this. When you worship an idol, you give it the power to control your life. Have you ever thought about that? That if you have to get something from someone, you have just given them the power to make you miserable. I mean, think about it. Think about the last person that made you miserable. That should have been enough time. All right, you got them in mind? Now you think back. What was I not getting that I wanted? Or what was I getting that I didn't want that made me so miserable? And see, what you're coming down to is this. Oh, if I hadn't wanted to get something from them, they couldn't have made me miserable. I'm the one that gave them the power to make me miserable by looking to them to be my source. And I worshiped and served them, and they didn't come back and worship and serve me, and that makes me mad. Isn't that kind of how it works? Boy, did God know what was going on, didn't he? When he gave us this first commandment. And he just outlines idolatry. This is what the spirit of idolatry is. You will worship many idols. If it's in your heart, you'll be looking. Every day you'll get up and go, who will be my God today? Who is going to make me happy? Who's going to do what I want? And you will surround your life with those kind of people and you'll call them your friends. And the sixth one is you'll reproduce it. He says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of idolatry, of the fathers on the children and on the third and the fourth generations. It's reproduced in the seed of our children. We don't have to teach them how to be idols, idolaters. They do it all by themselves. And then lastly, it produces a hate-love relationship of those who hate me. God views it this way. If you look to another person or another thing or another idea to supply what only God supplies, that is considered hatred by God. That you really hate him. Because if you really loved him, you would just give yourself to him and you would look to him as your source of everything in life. And I do mean source of everything. We talked about it this weekend. That means if your wife has a bad attitude when she gets up in the morning, then God just gave that to you as a gift. Because he loves you. Boy, that's a new way of looking at her, isn't it? Or if your child is disobedient, God doesn't make him disobedient. All he has to do is leave the child to himself. He'll do that all by himself. But you have to look at that child as a gift from God and their attitude as a gift from God so they can experience the love of God after you experience the love of God and give to them expecting nothing in return. And usually what I would give a child like that is a spanking. In love. Giving it with expecting nothing in return. That's been my experience. See, a child can tell when the spanking rod is being used as a carving tool. Because when they offend, to the degree that it's more offensive to the parent, the number and intensity increases. Which tells the child, oh, this is not being given. They're trying to get something from me and they're using the rod to get it. But if it's the same and you're looking to God to give your child obedience, then you discipline the same every single time and you go to the Lord and say, I want to thank you for this child and for the opportunity to love you and to give them this gift. And then you trust God. It's given in love. And they will be able to tell the difference, by the way. You'll hate God and others. So there they are. Seven characteristics of the spirit of idolatry, which is the counterfeit love. Do you recognize any of them? I'm sure you can. Because I'm pretty sure you're like I am. You see, what this means, folks, is if we're going to learn to love, we've got to repent of this on a daily basis. And that brings us to the last one. We must know and abide in God's love as the source for others. In other words, we just live out of Him. Our life is hidden with Christ. When you're filled by abiding in God's love in Christ, you're free to give expecting nothing in return. Boy, was this liberating to me. When I realized I didn't have to get from Alma, oh my goodness, that she couldn't be my God. We had a celebration. It took us almost a month. But we went through every night after we put the kids to bed. We would go to bed and we would start repenting. And we went back and repented from the time we were 9 years old. All of our idols. She repented for the age of nine. I repented for the age of nine. She had a diary all the way back, so that helped considerably. I just had to go by the Holy Spirit. He just had to bring it to mind, which he did. Then the next night, it was 10-year-old. Next night, 11, 12, all the way. And every night we got freer and freer because we began to get in touch. We didn't do that to get pounded on the head by God. We did it to get free. We needed to get in touch. We were addicted idolaters. We needed to get in touch with how we got where we were. And so we just started saying, Lord, clean house with us. Clean us out. Let us see. So we began to repent before the Lord and begin to draw God's strength, you know, and His grace and His forgiveness. And we began to abide in Him. As 1 John 4 says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. What has He given us of His Spirit? He's given us love. It's when we know the love of God is flowing through us and we don't have to get from people. We can just go in there in that relationship and just give. Whatever God gives us, give it. And thank Him for it. It was so liberating to us. I'll never forget. I know exactly where I'm standing. The day Alma, I'm standing in front of the dresser in our bedroom and Alma calls out from the other room. And it wasn't what I wanted to hear. And in fact, it very easily, well, in the past, it would have punched my button. Do you know what I mean by that? Does everybody know what, understand what I mean by punch my button? Do y'all use that here in North Carolina? Okay. Do you have buttons? Oh, you push the button. Okay. Texas, we punch it. But, you know, okay. You push it here. You're just much more genteel than we are in Texas. We can still have the cowboy in us, you know? Yeah. Man, she punched the button. But you know what? It was incredible. There was no button there to be punched. It was gone. I remember standing there going, I was looking right in the mirror and I thought, Lord, I am free. Hallelujah. That is great. That is so neat. Lord, thank you so much. I don't have to be offended. I don't have to be hurt because she's not my life. You're my life. Lord, what can I give her? What does she need? Just bring it to my mind. I'll do it. It's my privilege. Wow, what a different way of living my life and in our marriage. And as we grew in that, we began to realize He's given us of His Spirit. We're learning how to love. 1 John 4:16, we've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love, God's love, abides in God, and God abides in him. Wow, what a verse of Scripture that is. That we could just be filled with Jesus every day, all the time, drawing near, holding fast, going to the throne, receiving mercy, receiving grace, being filled, and then living on the earth out of fullness. Instead of walking this earth out of emptiness, trying to find somebody to fill our bottles. What a different way to live. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved. Now catch that. Another way to understand beloved is been loved. All you guys that have been loved. That's what he would have said if he was Texan. All you guys that have been loved. Let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God. And knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. We abide in love. We know God gives, expecting nothing in return. That's how He's loved you. Aren't you glad? He gives to you every day. He doesn't expect righteousness from you. He doesn't expect love from you. He doesn't expect anything from you. Yet He loves you. He gives to you. Love others like you've been loved. And it's very powerful. I close with a story. This pastor in California, and this woman called me, and she said, my mom has been in a coma for about a month, and the doctor called today, and he wants to meet with my brother and sister, and he wants us to make a decision to pull the life support on mom. Would you please pray for us in this decision? Well, as I sat there with the phone in my hand, thinking through the value of a person isn't what you can get from them, but what they draw out of you, I wondered if this family had loved mom. I thought, boy, it would be really hard to pull the life support if they haven't loved mom. And right now they're in a situation where it came from God. God has given them a mother right now who can give them nothing but bills. She can't even talk with them. She can't. She takes up time, care. They're getting nothing. The easiest thing to do would be end it. Because they're getting nothing. Not anything they want, and they're getting things they don't want. I wonder if they've loved. So I brought up that question on the phone with her, and I said, well, here's what comes to my mind. Have you gone into your mom's hospital room there in intensive care and just loved her? Have you just gone in and said, you know, mom, it's okay. Because I said, her spirit is as much alive today as it ever was, even when she was just born. It's just her body's broken down. The body is shutting down, but her spirit, she hears everything you say. She knows you're in the room. She knows she can pick up and sense what's going on as much as she could when she was at the very peak of her intellect. And you just
you know, have you done this? Have you gone in and just praised God, worshiped, read scripture, sung? Are you guys singers? Yeah, we sing. Okay, sing. Rehearse how God's blessed you through her. Have you done that yet? She said, well, we haven't done that. I said, well, you know, my prayer for you is that you would get the grace to do that. And we'd go in and love Mom. That's what comes to me when I pray. So she said, you know, I think that's a really good idea. So she went, she met with her brother and her sister, and they decided not to pull the life support, and that they would begin that afternoon going in into that room and worshiping God and loving their mom. So they went in that afternoon, that evening. They came back the next morning. They did it again. Somewhere that second day, she came out of a coma. 2 days later, she's out of intensive care in a regular hospital room, and within the week, she was home with her daughter. What do you think did that? I think it's the love of God. They came in, and the love of God began to flow through those kids to Mom, and she said, I want to be with those people. Why would I want to leave them? And God brought her out. Can you handle one other brief story? I have a guy on my board. Almost 7 years ago, his wife left him. 20 years of marriage. Said, I'm out of here. I'm tired of playing this game. I'm gone. Married somebody within a year. He kept wearing his wedding band. She divorced him. Kept wearing his wedding band. I mean, he kept wearing her wedding band that she gave to him. He and the three kids, they all just began to pray that God would save her. And he said, you know what? I'm going to love her because God called me to love her. And I'm going to love her with the love of God. I'm getting nothing. In fact, I'm getting what I don't want. But every time I see her, I'm going to love her. But I'm not going to pretend like nothing happened. And that's what she wanted. She'd come to him and she'd say, when are you going to forgive me? When are you going to accept this? She'd say the same thing to the kids. You guys are so mean. And he would say to her, in fact, he did this about year six. He said, every time I get up in the morning and you're not in the bed beside me, I forgive you. And every time I'm in a ball game with the kids and I see you in the stands over there instead of by my side, I forgive you again. I've forgiven you every day for almost 7 years, many times. I love you. It broke her heart. The day before Valentine's Day this year, she calls him and says, can I meet with you tomorrow? He calls me and says, Carol wants to meet with me on Valentine's Day. I said, well, she's either going to stab you in the back and turn the knife, or God's done a miracle. Because he and I have been praying for almost 7 years that God would save her and would overwhelm her with his love, the way he would just be faithful and love her. She met with him the next day, and she said, she came broken, and she said, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against God. I've not been a Christian. I never could get away from what you said to me last year. I have left the man I'm living with. It's adulterous. I have divorced him. I filed for divorce. I've moved out of the home. My place is with you. Would you and the kids please forgive me and receive me? Which, of course, they did. They were remarried in July. What kind of love loves for 7 years and gets nothing? That's pretty powerful, isn't it? I want to ask you, do you have a relationship that's in a coma? You know, one you're ready to pull the life support on. One that makes you miserable. One that you've said, and you may even have one that's dead, like Jim's. Jim's wasn't in a coma. That one was dead and buried. Like Lazarus. God raised Lazarus right up. Have you got a relationship like that? Kids, you feel that way about your parents? I hope not. Praise the Lord. Any young adults there? How about husbands and wives? Relationships with extended family. Anybody that you think it's not possible Why as well give up on this one? All I get is pain every time I'm around him. I want to ask you before I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do not pull the life support until you've loved them. How do you love each other? Will you live to love? I want to invite you this morning to begin a repentance for a lifetime. If you haven't loved, you can take heart from this verse, can't you? Because I'm pretty sure there'll be someone in this room that you know for a fact, after listening to this, you haven't ever loved anybody in your entire life. That everybody around you, you have used them, and you know that's true. And you've thrown away people in your lifetime that weren't useful to you, and you've never thought another second about what you did to them. And today, God has pulled back the veil, and He has let you see that that is not how God has loved you. And you need to repent, and I want to invite you to receive the love of Jesus Christ that we see in these verses right here. And although you were formerly hostile, alienated, hostile indeed, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Isn't that good news? Because He's known and watched every idolatrous relationship in your life. And He has loved you all these years. Amazing love. How can it be that Christ, my God, would die for me? Long I laid in bondage. Has there been a ray of light this morning? Some of you need just to break free. Do you ever use this as an altar, brother? It looks like an altar to me. Why don't you just come up and instead of getting from God for yourself, come up and give yourself to God. And say, God, I give you myself to love people. And if you don't do it here, just turn your pew into an altar. What do you say? Right there before the Lord, thank Him for His love, thank Him for His forgiveness. And say, Lord, I'm repenting. You just show me where I'm using people and I'll repent right when I know it. I dedicate myself to do that. Lord, I give you myself. I give you my eyes, my hands, my body to love others. Fill me up, Lord, with your love. Let me see your love. Let me abide in your love. And just go to Him. My goodness, the door to heaven's open. Anybody can come. Through Christ. Be loved. And just come and do that right here, right there at your pew. Let's just bow our heads before the Lord. Begin a repentance today before the Lord that you're going to love with His love like you've been loved and pursue it to live to love. You may want to bring your wife up, your husbands and wives, where you've idolized and carved on each other, and you know that's the case, why not come together and repent together? Just come up and say, I release you, honey, from being my God. I just want to, by the grace of God, I want to love you.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Join me. What can wash away sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Lord, we thank you for how you love us. Thank you for the power of the blood that washes us from our idolatries, sets us free, cleanses us, so that, Lord, we can walk with a confidence, repenting before you and loving with the loves that you've given us, so that as you were in this world, so also are we. Abiding in your love and loving. So, Lord, we thank you for how you've loved us. We purpose to pursue it, to live to love. We thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us to set us free, to love like you love. We give you praise. Amen. So why don't we just take a few minutes. What has God spoken to you? Or questions that you might have?
Our family's been with you throughout the weekend and just want to thank you. If you've been here for the weekend, you've heard him say, you know, I'm honored that you would come here, but, you know, we're the ones that have received from you. So Mark said yesterday that you've been away from your family for several weekends, and I travel a lot, too, and know how difficult that is.
Yeah.
So I say thank you.
Thank you very much for thanking me.
Thank the Lord for placing Norm and Mark together, and just as he does in the Paul talks about in the scripture, for placing the Colossians or the Ephesians on his heart. And that's what I thank God for, that you're here to help equip the families and the head of household. And I'm all about some equipping because I need some equipment. My equipment is inferior. It's been damaged. But it's being restored and purged. And what a great time to come in off of a spiritual high. I kind of think I see the next curriculum to Honduras already. And which I'll tell you more about that later. But I do have some gratitude I want to share. Because it's been 18 years ago. This time of year, I've been gone for a couple Sundays, but I've got a great amount of gratitude to share in my heart, because what was forgiven, I've been sober 18 years. I hadn't had to take a drink of liquor or do any dope. And I have children and a wife who won't ever have to see the daddy go to prison or jail. And I'm all about equipping other men so they don't have to either. And taking this teaching and smashing those idols of the heart that want to build herself up and puff herself up and come before God. I think about Simon the Pharisee and the woman that had been forgiven much, and how God's placed love in my heart that I can only love others with, because I don't have it within myself. I didn't know what gift was or giving. Y'all heard me say this, but it's been spawned again this morning, that it's something given from one to another without compensation, but often implies special favor from God. I'm all about giving, because I know if I have anger, fear, resentment in my heart, it's about something I didn't get or something I want. Thank you so much, Norm.
Thank you
so much.
Thank you.